nothing to say. They just lost their dearest friend. All that he said, now he was dead. So this was the way it would end. The dreams they had dreamed were not what they seemed. Now he was dead and gone. The garden, the jail, the hammer, the nails. How could a night be so long? Then came the morning. Night turned into day. The stone was rolled away. Hope rose with the dawn. Then came the morning. Shadows vanished before the dawn. Death had lost and life had won. For morning had come. Angel, the star, the kings from afar, the wedding, the water, the wine. Now it was done, they'd taken her son, wasted before his time. It was true. She watched him die too. She heard them call him just a man. But deep in her heart, she knew from the start, somehow her son would live again. Then morning, night turned into day. The stone was rolled away. Hope rose with the dawn. Then came the morning. Shadows vanished before the dawn. Death had lost and life had won. For morning had come. Then came the morning. Shadows vanished before the dawn. Death had lost and life had won. For morning had come. Morning had come.
I'm ready. I know that this is going to sound bad for some people, but I'm ready to get this over with. Last week, I preached myself into a frenzy, and I lost my voice. I don't know how many of y'all remember that. And I kept catching myself singing, thinking, I shouldn't be singing. And every time I'd stop and I'd drink some water, and I was like, I don't know if I'm going to make it through this one, but hopefully we can. We're going to be in the Old Testament today, 2 Kings chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to follow along in your own Bibles. Ain't nothing like having your own sword with you, especially in times when you're doing battle. But if you don't have your Bibles with you, we'll have them on the screen for you as a convenience. In 2 Kings chapter 5, there is a good bit of things I want to bring to the surface. But before I get into there, I want to talk about something. Inside of this text, I'm going to be tackling something that was a question of mine when I got to college. I heard this word, and I knew the word. I've heard it before, but I never knew the definition. How many of you have ever caught yourself in that conversations? Like, you knew a word, and you've used the word, but you really never knew the definition of that word? And so as we went to college, and there was a class, and the whole class had the title of this word in its title, and that was Christian worldviews. And I didn't know what worldview was. And literally, in layman's terms, it is how we live our lives. I believe that a good, fundamental, strong sermon, something that comes from Scripture that's going to apply to our lives, should at least tackle some facet of our Christian worldview, how we see things. As a matter of fact, I love this phrase, and it was because of where I grew up and who raised me. But I love the phrase, seeing the world through rose-colored glasses, where everything looks happy and perfect, and nothing in my life could be less true. But I love how that phrase helps us to understand something about the Christian worldview, is that we should see things through a Christian-shaded worldview, Christian-shaded glasses. In 2 Kings chapter 5, I'm going to give you three individuals that I want to focus upon. Two of them are people, these worldviews that show up a problem, and a problem that I see pretty relevant in today's society. And I'm going to give you the solution. The proper Christian worldview that is in the text. But before I do, I would like us to read one verse together. If you would, please stand as we read this verse together. Hebrews chapter 5. Oh, I'm sorry. Thank you. 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 13 says, "And his servant came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather when he saith unto thee, Wash and be clean." The title of my message today is Little as Much. Many of y'all know that song, Little as Much When God Is in It. And I would go in to say this, that our worldview is not difficult. It's just seldom practiced. I know many people who would get close to God and they would do great things to have a meeting with God. But here's the thing, getting to know God is not that difficult. And we would say that we would, but most times people don't do much. So I would inspire you to stay with the little things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this text. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, that your blessings would be upon the reading of your word. And Lord, may it not only till the soil of our heart, but Lord, it may be planted and watered and give forth a fruit in its season. Help us to remember the truths of this passage. And Lord, we love you. And it's in Jesus' holy name we do pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Given into the context, I want us to read this entire passage together in 2 Kings chapter 5. And I want to pinpoint these three people, these three characters that I want to start. Let's go back to verse 1. It says, "Now Naaman, a captain of the host, the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper." Now, let me just give the context here. Naaman is going to be one of these men that I want to talk about his worldview and how he sees things. And Naaman here, I want you to see, it says that he was a great man with his master and honorable because by him the Lord was given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. Naaman had so many accolades attached to his name. As a matter of fact, in comedy skits, we see the military general who has badges that go all the way down to the floor. This was Naaman. You couldn't put an epitaph on Naaman that didn't accurately describe who he was. He was a mighty man, a captain of the host, a great man of valor. And God continued to show him blessings over and over and over again. But he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that was in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid, and this is the land of Israel." This is of the land of Israel. And if the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when the letter is come unto you, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, I see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent the king, saying, "Wherefore thou hast rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and I shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariots, and he stood at the door in the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again unto thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth. And he went away and said, "Behold, I thought that will surely come out to thee and stand and call the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Parphar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" And so he turned and he went away in rage. And his servant came near, and he spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou have done it? How much rather then when he saith unto thee, wash and be clean?" And he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I know that's a lengthy bit of text. And I know that we get raptured into this story, but there's a lot of things inside of the story that I want to bring to the surface. Because we do definitely see these two worldviews. I want us to talk about Naaman, and I want us to talk about the king. Because out of the context of what I've seen in normal people and in the modern day faith, I believe that these two are definitely players in today's world. First, let us look at the fearful king. Let's look at his inability. If you'll look back into verse 7. In verse 7 it says, "And it came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive? And this man doth he send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy." He only focused on his inability to do whatever it is that was at his front door. I find as Christian people, when God sends us a task, when something is placed to us, we may not have the tools and the abundance to do what it is that we know that needs to be done. But our inability does not dictate God's worthiness to be put us in that place. I believe God sent him exactly into this. As it was known, kings and kings, they would have constant communication with one another. And so when this king sent Naaman to the king of Israel, there was an expectation that was met there. I can't do anything. I heard that you can do something, so I'm sending it to him. Now, maybe this is just me, and maybe I'm reading a lot into the text here. But I have it hard to believe that a king did not know about the healing power of his God. At this king, at this present moment, we see all the things that God has done throughout his people. He believes that God is the one true God. Can I get an amen? We believe in Moses, and we believe in all the things and all the miracles that God had done to this place. And as this leper, as this mighty man who is standing before this king and says, listen, I need your help. And the king just goes, oh, what am I, God? What can I do? I find a lot of us, we have the same reaction when God asks us to do something. I want you to support missions. What can I do? I want you to lead a Bible study. What can I do? I want you to witness to them. What can I do? I want you to do this or to do that, to effort into growing my kingdom. And we look to God and we go, who am I? What? Am I God? Am I supposed to have these special powers to do something that's beyond me? I'm here to tell you this. Jesus Christ himself said this. He said, and those that will come after me will do greater works than I. Do you believe that? Say yea. If you have a hard time believing that, say amen. Look at y'all. I'm so proud. The thing is that this is a marvelous interaction of a worldview that's not looking to God for solutions. He's looking to himself as incompetent. That I can't do it, so I'm just going to wash my hands of it. I'm just going to wallow in my pity. I'm just going to wallow in all the things that are bad and happening about. And he's completely and utterly fearful and shocked to where he can't do anything. I know of many people who fall into this category. That they allow fear to come in, and all they look at is in their incompetence. What they can't do. Instead of looking at what God can do through them. If I've said it once, I've said it 1,000 times from this pulpit. Greater is he that is in us than is in the world. Amen. I don't have to parse the verses. I don't have to do great and marvelous speaking. I don't have to be eloquent to let you know that God can do great things through you. Quit looking at your incompetence. Quit looking at all the things that you know you can't do and look to God to do great things through you. I also want to show us this one. If you'll go back a couple verses in verse 5, we see a overconfident seeker. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 5 says, and the king of Syria said, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and he took with him 10 talents of silver, and 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. I can feel it now. I'm going to lose my voice. Well, not only do we see a fearful king who's looking at his inability, we see Naaman here thinking that he can just pay for it. I'll just take my gold and my silver and my raiment, and I'll just go to the people who can, and I'll have them fix my problems. Isn't that like the world? There's always a solution if you throw enough money at it. Tell me you haven't heard that, and I'll just quit. I'll pack up, and I'm done. I know a lot of people who have this mindset. You can fix any problem if you have enough money. And I'm here to tell you this. Standing from my perspective, my point of view, I haven't seen a single dime or a single $1 million who has been given to somebody. It changed their heart. It just made them more of who they are. You give people that kind of freedom when it comes to their money, and it just makes them who they are even more who they are. Amen. 9 times out of 10, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm pessimistic. I know that. I battle it all the time. But when I see people and you give them this kind of liberty, it's the bad things that always go out more. I don't see the generous giver be given $1 million and give it all away. I don't see the person who wins the lottery. And listen, I don't keep up with the lottery. Sometimes I look at those billboards with $300, $400, $500 million and think, But I never hear of one that just gives it all away. How many have we ever heard? I am legitimately curious. How many years has lottery been going on? You give some people that kind of money and it never brings out the good. I do hear stories, on the other hand, where people get that kind of money and in 3 to 4 years they're in more debt than they've ever been. Because they were spenders before they got the money. When they got the money, it just increased that. And they became more and more spenders. Naaman thought that, hey, you know, I'll just model the Roman Empire. He says, I'll just throw money at it and it'll solve my problems. Yeah, there's not a cure for leprosy. Yes, it's an awful disease. Yes, all the things that happen, but it's my only blemish on my life. I am a man of valor. I'm a man of great war. I have servants upon servants. I have all these things, but the only blemish I have is that no one wants to be around me because I stink and because these sores are unpleasant to look at and I want it gone. So I will pay somebody to get it gone. What a false worldview. But when you put these two back to back, you see the inability of a fearful king, the ability of an overconfident seeker. I want you to see the third one, the solution. You see, it's not about what you can do. It's not about what you can't do. Say that with me, church. It's not about what we can do. And it's not about what we can do. Some of you enunciated, and for that I am very proud. It's not about what you can do and can't do. It's about what you are willing to do. Look back at our solution, the one person we're trying to imitate here. If you'll go back to verse 1, it says, Now Naaman, captain of the host, king of Syria, the great man, and his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out of the companies, and they had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And it was this little maid that said unto her mistress, Would God my Lord were with the prophet that of Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. There's only two distinct differences that are given to her life under this passage. One, she was a servant. She was a maid. Do not ever think it is below you to serve somebody else, because it is in those moments when you serve, you become the greatest of evangelists. Amen. It is when you are able to submit yourselves unto somebody else and you say, listen, I'm doing this for you. Was she able to do great things? But here, we did not see that her ability, because she gets nothing for it. Amen? She has nothing to do with this. And she has no inability. She is simply doing what God had commanded her to do. And that is to tell the Gentiles and tell the entire world about how good God was. One of my favorite passages to help us with this truth is that it says, hey, like the seed that is the sower, you just throw it out. Some is going to fall on rocky ground, some on dry ground, some where the crows are going to come by and get them. But eventually, that seed is going to hit home with somebody. And that is when the word will do great things in people's lives. Amen. You just have to do it. Doesn't matter what you can do, but it doesn't matter what you cannot do. Just matters that you are doing. Thank you so much for being here. I'll never, never say that enough. You coming to church says so much about you wanting and desiring to have God in your lives. When you go home and you read your Bibles, I thank you and I praise you for all the things that you're doing, for trying to have that relationship with God. When you're witnessing to your friends, I praise you and I thank you. When you're praying with your family, I'm praising you and thanking you. When you go to the hospital and you visit those that are sick, I thank you. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you know what you're doing, but as long as you're doing it, there will be a reward. It's about serving. I like this because it tells us not to look at results, but rather look at obedience. Do we see the fearful king's inability? We see his fear take hold of him. He says, am I God to kill and to make alive, and that this man doeth sin unto me, the recover a man of his leprosy? And then he says, wherefore consider this. He's talking with his people in his court, and he's got this letter, and this man has come with his leprosy and his gold and his trinkets and his clothes, and he's looking to his people, and he says, hey, I know what this is. It's a setup. He says, I pray you, I see how he seeketh to quarrel against me. He's given me a task that I can't perform. I'm here to tell you this. By putting forth expectations on people that they cannot perform, they will always fail in our eyes. Always. And this king knew that. He says, I can't do this, so I know that the world's against me. Do you ever have these thoughts that the world is against you and that people are fighting against you and that there's always this contention? Maybe, now listen, I have this kind of leaning in my own life. And I don't know how many of y'all are like this, but you're ever like in your alone times and you're arguing with yourself or how the argument's going to go. It's like, I'll just tell him this. Or you'll be getting ready in the morning and you're brushing your teeth and you're just like, I'll show him. And you go off this rabbit trail of how a conversation is supposed to go because you know that the world is against you. And then by the time you get there, nothing's wrong. And you've just wasted the entire morning fighting over something that never's going to exist. If there was a worldview that perfectly described a condition of the world today where we place fear instead of faith, it is with this man. He allows to ride that fear to a place where it completely solidifies him in place. He doesn't move. He says, I'm not God. I can't do these things. He says, I know what it is. He wants to fight with me. He's going to take over my kingdom. He's going to rob me. He's going to kill my people. He's going to invade. He's going to do these things. He begins this downward spiral because, hear me out, he's a king that doesn't know his God. There is a worldview that doesn't know who he is. There is a worldview that's out there that we allow fear to conquer our faith instead of faith conquering our fear. Then you see the second worldview that is completely wrong in verse 11 and verse 12 with the overconfident seeker. And this is that Naaman was wroth. He was angry. Let me preface this. Let me go back one. I like this. And this is probably my favorite part of the whole story. In verse 9 it says, so Naaman came with his horses and chariots and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Knock, knock. Elisha, the king sent me here. I'm a leper. He said that you knew that I was coming and that you were going to heal me. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him. He's at his front door. It's not like, I don't know how many of y'all go and visit with people on their front doors, but I have very rarely been on a visit where somebody didn't have the energy or the time to step out of whatever seating position they're in and come to the front door. But that's what Elisha did. He says, send the servant. And the servant says, sir, Mr. Naaman, my prophet, my rabbi, he says, you just go down to that river over there and you dunk in it seven times and you're good. That's what it says. Go and wash in the Jordan seven times and the flesh shall become will come again to thee and thou shalt will be clean. No wonder he says the Naaman was wroth. He traveled through an entire country to see a king. The king put him off onto the prophet because the prophet asked for him. And now the prophet doesn't even have the time of day to answer his front door, to lay his hands on him and heal him of his leprosy. He sends the servant to do something that he should have done. No wonder he's wroth. He's mad as far. And he went away and he said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. And in verse 12, he he says, in his own logic, he says, I thought the prophet was going to do it the way I thought he was going to do it. The prophet was going to come and at least admire me and see my many medals. I thought that he would at least send me to a decent set of water to be washed in. And he went away in a rage. I love this. If you don't hear anything else, I want you to know this. A lot of times we like to push our solutions upon God and rather allowing God to give us a solution. God, I want freedom this way and how this way. I want it done at this time. I want a meeting with you at this moment. And I want it this way. And we sound a lot like Naaman. But I'm here to tell you this. One of my favorite verses in accordance with this. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. He tells us, he says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Oh, I love that verse. It means so much to me because I want you to see this in context of Naaman. Did Naaman diligently seek? Y'all shake your heads this way so I know you're smart people. Yes, he did. Did he come to God? He had nothing else to come to. What was the problem? If he came to God and he came seeking God, there was only one thing that was missing. Faith. You know why the prophet didn't come to the door? To put him in a place of faith. The solutions that we ask for always. Listen to me. This is what I want you to remember. I did say this. If you leave with anything, leave with this. The solutions to your problems will always require a little bit of faith. Amen. You're never going to be able to say this plus this plus this equals this in God's eyes. God does not adopt a worldview to make corrections. The world should adopt a Christ view with faith. You need to believe and trust. If you don't do that, we'll never win. We'll never get better. We'll never have faith. My last one. A lot of this gives us the context of these, and I'm pretty sure I've fleshed these out pretty well. But we see the fearful king. A lot of his issues were either ignorance, which I find that hard to believe. Ignorance means that you just don't know. I don't know anything about rocket science, so I'm ignorant about those things. Stupidity means that you do know something and you refuse to do it. If you will pardon the brashness of a preacher on a pulpit, I believe the king was stupid. I believe he knew God. I believe he knew the prophet. I believe he knew those things that were going to be the solution, but he refused to do it for his pride. This is my problem. The world spins on me. I'm the one that does all these things. But yet it was the prophet who was God's man. He knew everything revolved around him. And it was his pride that led to his fear, that led to his inability, which led to his problems and a bad worldview. The last one with the overconfident seeker was his expectations. You'll never be able to live up to your expectations. And I had an interesting, I believe it was a video of a guy. He says, let's just get one thing straight. Jesus never fulfilled his expectations. Do you expect a Messiah who's able to change the world, that created the world, to die at 33? He died a little early. For a man that can raise people from the dead, do you think it was something that was shocking that he would die upon a tree? Absolutely, it's shocking. There was so much expectations that were placed upon this man. That's why the disciples ran. That's why the disciples did what they did, because they expected a different result. The Christian worldview has always been and always will be this. It is not a bed of roses. Can I get an amen? It can be difficult at times. But more so than anything, what it should teach us is this, is that we should not allow the expectations we place upon ourselves or upon others dictate how we move forward today and tomorrow. My last one. And I believe, and I want to leave with this one. Not only is the expectations ignorant, stupidity, however you want to talk about it, I believe that those two things are in direct contrast to faith. I believe this little maid in verses 2 and verses 3, she had this kind of faith. 1 John chapter 5, 1 through 3. I don't have these verses on the screen. I wrote them down right before I got up. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him, that begot, loveth him, also that is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." I don't know much about this little maid story, but I do know this. Maids in Jewish culture, servants in Jewish cultures were treated like family. Matter of fact, a lot of times they were family. There were families that had hit rock bottom, asking for money, so they took on the title of a servant, a doulos, and they would serve for 7 years. And after 7 years, it was law that they had to maintain that they were gone. And if it was somebody else from another culture and they loved that house, they were able to relinquish all their rights and their lives to be permanent parts of that family. And that's where they would awl the ears of them on a doorpost and put a gold stud in their ear, meaning that they were free servants. Servanthood was everything in Jewish culture. Everything derived about their life out of servitude. It wasn't pride. It wasn't what they could do. It wasn't their kingdoms. It wasn't their riches. It wasn't their warrior mindset. The Jewish culture was based out of servitude. And so this girl, even though they took her out of her house, out of her home, out of her country, out of her language, they did everything completely backwards. And yet, she thrived in this environment. Why? Because she knew that serving was what she was. I know, especially in America, we like to think that we are top dog in everything that we do. Ain't nobody a better what's and such than I'm. I want to be more educated. I want to have the better job. I want to get paid the most. It doesn't matter. In the eyes of God, in the eyes of the kingdom, the only thing that matters, if we look through our worldview, is the eyes of a servant. It was through this servant, it was through her faith that impacted Naaman's life. You want to make a great impact on somebody's life and in this culture? You got to have faith in God and not care about what it gets you. Get you a name, get you a position, get you a title, get you something. And you've got to be willing to serve. You've got to be willing to bow down the knee to people who don't deserve it and love them. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, as the musicians come, as they begin to play a music, worshipful music. May your hearts be attuned to that very thing. I'm not asking you to do great things. I'm not asking you to conquer great, vast armies. I'm not asking you to trust and to have faith over great mountains. I'm just asking you, as the servant asked Naaman, would you not just do the bare minimum? I'm just asking you to serve your spouses. I'm just asking you to uplift God's name in the midst of wherever you are. It may not be comfortable, it may not be right, but I'm telling you that God has made you for such a time as this. All the contentions, all the strife, all the sins that you battle. Listen, I understand we're not asking you to be perfect. We're not asking you to have the answers. We're asking you to have faith and to do and to perform and to love without reserves. And listen, if you'll do that, God will change lives. God will make the difference. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, I want to be a good pastor. I want to be a good leader. I want to be somebody who draws you closer to God, and I don't want to embarrass you. But listen, every person in this room, you've known God, known of God. You've rubbed shoulders with godly people your entire lives. But we lose track of this. Israel did it time and time and time again, and it's nothing to be ashamed of. But I want you to have a mindset that you need faith so that God can be pleased with your life, and you need to serve. If God's spoken to you at any point during today's service, regardless if it's something on the message, if something strung your heartstrings and you want to make a difference, or maybe it had something completely different but God spoke, would you raise your hand so I can pray for you personally? Thank you so much. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for moving. I thank you for doing great things in the lives of these people. Lord, and I consider it a great honor and a privilege to preach to a loving and compassionate people who are willing to move at your moving of the Spirit. May you bless us, and may we never lose sight of who we are in you, the hands and feet of Christ in this age, servants of servants. Lord, help us to love, to serve, and have faith. In Jesus' holy name we do pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Brother Eugene.